Then, Sabatlintiniak. Yes, I had it. Okay.
Sabatlintiniak.
This is Landon and Brittany, his wife. Stand up, Brittany. Yeah. They've been coming VCF since about February of this year. And they're in the young couples group with the Reinhardts. And Aaron, come on up. Aaron's going to pray for them, for him. So we'll take a... Landon's a little nervous, but we're okay. Are you breathing?
Yeah, I'm breathing. I'm good.
Okay.
Thanks.
Thank you, Father, for this day and this time where we can hear from your word. And thank you that above all things you have exalted your name and your word. So, Lord, I thank you for what you have prepared inside of Landon. And we ask now, Father, that you would just empower him by your Holy Spirit, fill him with your Holy Spirit, anoint him to proclaim your truth. Lord, I pray that your people would be edified by what he has to say. And most of all, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. And we would just learn to love each other and learn to love Christ more and more. So, Lord, bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man.
And this summer we're doing a series on Old Testament characters, people, with a variety of speakers. So this is the first one.
Well, good morning. It's an exciting day for me. Brittany and I are celebrating our one-year anniversary. And I get to preach, so there's a lot of emotions going on, so... If you see any of those come out, that's probably why. So we're going to be taking a look at Phineas this morning. So if you want to turn to Numbers 25. And I'll start reading. So starting in verse 1. I'm getting feedback. Is that, can you guys hear that or just me? While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the Midianite people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. While they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." So, obviously a pretty heavy passage. If you're wondering why I chose it, I was kind of wondering why I chose it too. Because it's not the easiest thing to speak on, but I think there's some really good stuff for us to pull out of here. So just to give quick context, if you haven't read in Numbers in a while, so Israel's in the desert, and this nation sends their women to basically deceive Israel, and Israel gives in, and all this stuff happens. So in verse 3, it says that Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And we know that Israel was a people who were supposed to be attached to the Lord. They were set apart. They made a covenant with God at Sinai that they would belong to him and him alone. And they agreed to that covenant, and God chose them as his people. And already, only a short while later, they've already detached themselves from God and attached themselves to the world. And we see that in Scripture we have this same exhortation in Galatians, where Paul says that we've been set free in Christ, so no longer submit again to a yoke of slavery. Next thing I want to pull out of here is God's displeasure with sin. And again, this isn't a super popular thing to talk about, but I think it's important. I think often we shy away from stuff concerning God's displeasure or his anger, but I think it's actually a really beautiful part of his character, because what father would not be displeased with something wrong in his children's life? And I've had the awesome privilege of working with my dad over these last few months, and as his son, I know that he is pleased with me because I'm his son. But I also know that when I do things that defame him or offend him or do things wrong, it displeases him. And if he was totally indifferent to anything I ever did, he wouldn't love me. And so it's in his love for me that he is displeased, because he has a high standard. And so it's important that we learn to hold those both, where we realize we are his beloved because of what Christ has done for us, but his displeasure with us when we sin, it is not this hard, hammered fist that has often been portrayed, but it's this loving father who loves us enough to be moved and grieved by the choices we make. So it's actually a really beautiful thing. The next thing I want to really focus on is the provision for righteousness. So in verse 7 to 9, it says, Phinehas saw what was happening. He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, and thus the plague was stopped. In Psalm 106, is one of the only other times Phinehas is mentioned, it says that Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And it's just such a cool picture, just seeing the parallel how Jesus stood up, and he intervened, and a plague was stopped. And Hebrews says that Jesus suffered outside the camp. Phinehas saw the sin, and he took a weapon, and his weapon of choice was a spear. And I wanted to bring a spear today and throw it up against the back wall, but Charlie wasn't so cool with that. So if my sermon's really boring, blame Charlie, not me, because I had lots of ideas to spice it up. But so we see Phinehas taking a spear. That's his weapon of choice, and he had to go outside of the congregation to get this weapon. And this weapon was meant to defeat that instance of sin, and with that weapon he stopped that, and he shed someone else's blood in order to bring peace to the people of Israel and stop a plague. But with Jesus, we see Jesus going outside of the congregation, and what does he take as his weapon of choice? He takes a cross, and with a cross he drives it through sin, and not just one instance of sin, but all of sin for eternity, and not just that particular sin, but the whole entire power of sin. And it wasn't with someone else's blood that he did it, but it was with his own. And so I love seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. I love seeing how he's introduced and how he's prophetically set up to do so much more than anyone else did in the Old Testament. And as I was praying and preparing for this, God gave me kind of an insight into this passage, and you might think that it's weak, and that's okay. I think it's portrayed other places in Scripture, and so I just wanted to draw this, how it's interesting that it says that he drove the spear through the man and the woman. And we know that the man is the seed planter and the woman is the fertile soil that the seed grows in. And I think that's a picture of how Satan is the man of lawlessness. Right from the beginning, we saw him planting seeds of doubt, planting seeds of disbelief and of evil in people's hearts, and we see that in the garden. But the woman was the fertile soil that allowed that seed to grow, and that's the sinful nature. And Phineas dealt with both of them at the same time. He drove the spear through both of them, ending any of that. And I think that's a prophetic picture of what Christ did, how he not only dealt with the seed planter by disarming the enemy and destroying the works of the devil, but he also dealt with us. He dealt with our nature. So before we were fertile unto unrighteousness, and now we are, the Bible says that we are alive and fertile unto righteousness. And so I really like that picture. And just how, Jesus, he condemned sin in the flesh so that we no longer serve the enemy and we no longer serve our sinful nature. But we now serve righteousness. And so Jesus dealt with both the penalty of our sin and the power of it. So this next verse or topic, the call to righteousness. So Numbers 25:11 says that Phineas was, this is God's like commendation, I don't know if that's the right word, but of Phineas, that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. And God's jealousy is often misunderstood, and I actually heard an interview with Oprah Winfrey, and that was the reason she left the church, because she said, I could never serve a jealous God. And I think that's just so sad. Like, that's one of God's most beautiful things. When we see his jealousy through his righteousness and through his love, it's one of the most beautiful things about him. And his righteousness is twofold in that he loves us so much. Like, Israel was his bride, his people. They were set apart for him, and so he jealously pursued them, wanting all of their affection, all of their attention. And that's with us today, too. He wants all of us. He bought all of us at the cross, and he is satisfied with nothing less than all of us. And his jealousy is also connected to his righteousness and his jealousy for his own name. Israel was set up to be a light and to point people towards the one true God, and here they were pointing people away from the one true God. And so God was jealous for his own name, and same with us today. That God is jealous for his name. We are the fragrance of Christ. We are the light of the world. And he wants everything in our life to point towards him. Just want to quickly talk about legalism and holiness. And I think often we get these things confused. Often I did. And growing up, I tried so hard after holiness, but often it was legalism. Because from the outside, they often don't look that different, and the huge difference is on the inside. Legalism is an attempt at holiness. It's done in the flesh for the flesh. But holiness is done in the spirit for the spirit, and I think that's the big difference. If I wake up every morning to read my Bible and pray, if I'm doing it at an attempt to be spiritual, or at an attempt to feel good about myself, or at an attempt to please God without the recognition that he's already pleased with me, it's legalism. But if I do it out of a love and a desire to know him more, it's holiness. And so I think often we see people really running hard after God, but we label them as Pharisees because they live with this super high standard of wanting to please God, and it can look like legalism when really it comes from a heart of longing just to please their Father, longing to have absolutely nothing in their life that would offend him. So I don't know if that makes sense. Give one example. Things can also start as holiness and lead to legalism. When I was in my first year of Bible college, there was a group of us guys, we really had a desire to see God move in a powerful way in the school, and so we started waking up really early, 3 days a week, and praying, and it was amazing. Some mornings we prayed for 2.5 hours, and it felt like such a short amount of time, and God was moving in people's hearts, and we were experiencing his presence, and slowly it became harder to pray. Slowly it became harder to wake up. Slowly it became more about just being there, to say you were there, than about being there because we wanted more of God. And so something that started as holiness became legalism, and I think it's important that we take a look at our life, why we do what we do, and to remember that, like Jesus said in Revelation, like, don't forget that first love, like why you first started doing what you're doing, and is that still why you're doing what you're doing? Oh no. What'd I do, Sean? Okay. Okay, good. Thanks. Okay, good. Cool. So what was Phinehas' reward for righteousness? In verse 12 it says, "Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace." And yeah, it's the same for us. First of all, Christ purchased that peace for us. By driving that spear, by dying on the cross, we now have peace with God. Jesus also said that in our lives as Christians, that we cannot be at peace with both God and the world. We will be at war with one and at peace with the other. Matthew 5, verse 6 tells us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. And verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And so still with us, when we walk in a hunger and a desire for righteousness, peace and joy and power, they follow. And yeah, Jesus didn't come to remove the call to righteousness, but he provided the means by which we can achieve righteousness, essentially. We cannot have the gospel without righteousness, and you can't have righteousness without the gospel. I guess that's the big point I'm trying to make, is that you can't separate these things. I'm not saying that apart from Christ we pursue righteousness, but because of Christ we can pursue righteousness. The gospel is not void of responsibility or righteous living. And it's so true. Like, in order to enter into God's kingdom, it is so simple. We accept his love. We accept the gift of salvation, and there is nothing else required of us. But we can't dichotomize that the love with which we accept, according to the Bible, is one that leads to righteousness. It doesn't require righteousness to get it, but it always leads to righteousness. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And for so long I felt, okay, like I have to try so hard to keep his commands to prove to him that I love him. And when one day I realized that, no, if I love him, I will keep his commands. And the more I had an understanding of his love for me, the more I sought to love him, the easier it became to walk in obedience. The Bible says that his commandments are not burdensome. And that's the amazing thing about the new covenant is Jesus, where the Bible says that it would be written upon our hearts and upon our minds, and that he would cause us to walk in it. And that's the Holy Spirit within us causing us to walk in it. And Brittany and I had a really cool experience on the way back from our honeymoon. We met some JWs on the street in Seattle, and we talked to them for about an hour. At one point in the conversation near the end of it, I just said, what's your guys' understanding of the new nature and being dead to sin and alive to righteousness? And they had no idea. They understood a portion of what it meant to be forgiven of sins, but they had no idea what it meant to be alive to righteousness. And there was a young man there, and as I started to share with him my journey through desiring to walk in purity, and for years and years failing and failing and failing and living under guilt and under shame, and then I explained to him the freedom that I had received through Christ, through the new nature that he had given me. I just saw on his face this longing for something like that. And the JWs, the Mormons, the Muslims, they don't have it. And that's why they're dead. That's why in behind these religions that look so pure and so righteous, there is adultery and there is rape and there is a huge gamut of sin, because you can't fake righteousness. It has to come from within, and it has to come from God working in us. And so what about if we are here today and we are struggling with sin, and it's sin we've been struggling for years? I'm not here to give guilt or to give shame or to give condemnation, but I want to exalt Jesus as the one who has delivered us and will deliver us from this. And like I said, for years I struggled to walk in purity, and I felt so defeated. But I felt defeated because all I knew was the call. All I knew was what God wanted from me. I did not know what he had done for me. And if we only hear the call, we will be defeated and crushed and condemned. But also, if we only claim to know the provision and deny the call to righteousness, then we are unfruitful and deceived and ignorant. And deliverance comes from having both. And that's where I received my deliverance, when I realized what Jesus had truly done for me, that sin had been defeated, that I'd received a new nature, and that I could live in this resurrected life. And so, yeah, I want to point towards what God has done for us, and I want to point towards what he is committed to doing for us, that he purchased us at the cross, and when he did that, he took the responsibility to shape us into the likeness of his son. He's predestined us for that, and he will accomplish it. And so I just want to close with a verse in Thessalonians. You can turn there. It's super good. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23. If you have time, read this book this week. It's basically all about holiness and what God is committed to doing in our lives. And I'll read this other verse, but quickly it says, in here it says that the will of God is our sanctification. And so often I've prayed, God, what's your will for my life? Where should I go? What should I do? And that always has to be our starting place, that his will for our life is that we become more like Jesus. And the rest seems to always follow when that's our focus. So verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He's the one who does it. He's the one who, it says, he himself will sanctify us completely. It's not our job. Our job is to say yes. Our job is to bow our knee and to surrender and to be humble. But he is the one that accomplishes us in and through it. And I just hope that burdens, yeah, are lifted this morning of the need to accomplish and to strive and to make this impossibility happen, when God is fully committed to making it happen in us and through us. Thank you.
Very clear, powerful. Thank you, Lyndon. I would get to you to pray for us too to end the service. But I just that last part on the call and the provision is very clear. And I was thinking this morning, you know, what we heard from Dave and what we hear from Ray, Marianne, Dave, and Alice, the call on their lives. But that would have collapsed long ago without the provision as well. So I thought what we also heard practically this morning in their lives, in Dave and Alice's life too, was an example, was a clear example of that as well. So if you'd pray for us,
yeah,
we'll have tea and coffee afterwards.
God, we want to be the bride that you are coming back for, the one that is spotless and righteous and eagerly awaiting your return. And God, we want to be a people who host your presence, and a people who want nothing in these temples to concern you or to offend you. And so, God, I just pray that we would live in the reality of what Christ has done for us. God, that we are no longer under a burden and powerless to please you, but you are so pleased with us because of what Christ has done. And I just pray that we would be jealous for your name, and that we would take measures in our life to see things removed that might offend you and that might defame your name. And so, God, I just pray that you would surely do this, that you would lift burdens this morning and set people free from addictions and set people free from anything that's holding them back from all that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.